Today on The King is Coming.
Paul's giving us incredible evidence as to the visible, physical, tangible, historical, verifiable appearances of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And by that time, nobody's doubting, not even Thomas. What if you could travel back 2,000 years in time and witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What would you see? What would you hear? That's next on The King is Coming.
Have you ever wondered, what is Bible prophecy? How do I even begin to understand it? Is it relevant for today? Bible prophecy isn't just about the future. It's a roadmap from God, revealing His divine plan and providing the trustworthiness of Scripture. But how do we interpret it? And how can prophecy be used as a powerful apologetic to defend our faith? In the groundbreaking Secrets of Bible Prophecy, best-selling author and prophecy expert Jeff Kinley takes you on an unforgettable journey through the mysteries of God's Word, unveiling truth, dispelling confusion, and equipping you to understand prophecy like never before. Now available exclusively from The King is Coming for your gift of $45 or more. Call now or visit thekingiscoming.com to get your copy today.
Well, welcome to The King is Coming. We're talking about the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in our previous episode, we tackled some of the top objections to the resurrection itself, and we rebutted those from science and from Scripture. Today, I want to turn our attention to talking about what actually happened at the resurrection itself. What were the order of events, if you will? Now, the Bible tells us that at the Sunday morning, that early on that Sunday morning, in fact, it says before sunrise, that an angel descended. And even before the angel came, it says that there was an earthquake. In fact, turning our attention now to Matthew 28, it says, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and that would be Sunday in their world, it says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. This stone there, this boulder that was carved out to roll against the grave, the opening of graves in that day. Sometimes there was a slight incline to allow them to roll the stone down into it so the stone wouldn't roll away by itself. But it would take several men to roll this stone. Some estimate that it could have been as much as 2 tons in weight. But the Bible says that an angel, a strong angel, comes down and that this angel rolls away the stone. And then it says he sat on it as if he sort of owns this stone. This was the first rolling stone, if you will. And so this mighty angel comes after this earthquake and he sits on it for added effect. Then the Bible says in chapter 28 of Matthew, it says, and his appearance, this is the angel, was like lightning, and his garment is white as snow. This tells us that these angels are emanating the Shekinah glory of God. This is why there was a bright light that shone all about the angels when they announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds. When angels come, they come carrying the glory of God. And this is why angels most often will say, fear not, because people are quaking and shaking when they come. And so they have to tell them not to fear. Well, the Bible tells us here in verse 4, it says, and the guards, now we talked about in a previous episode, these are 4 Roman guards here, these elite Navy SEALs, if you will, that are sent to guard the tomb of Jesus. It says, the guards shook for fear of him. That's the angel. And it says, they became like dead men. In other words, they absolutely passed out. They face planted. And what's very interesting here is that this word shook here, it says the guards shook, is the derivative of the same word that's used in verse 2 to talk about an earthquake. So there was an earthquake on the earth, and then there was an earthquake in their hearts, in their spirits. They shook with so much fear that they actually passed out. So they didn't pass out because they were sleepy or because they'd been on the job a long time. They passed out because they saw an angel of the Lord that had appeared in front of them. And they completely fell asleep. And so these guards were basically quaking in their sandals there. And then it says that three women, when we compare the narrative accounts of the Gospels, is that these three women come to anoint Jesus' body. Now, in Mark chapter 16, we read some of that account here. And these three women obviously were followers of Christ. And you know what's very interesting is that these women were very loyal. They were devoted. In fact, Mark's gospel earlier tells us that there was a group of women who financially supported the ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus had to have money. He had to have sustenance. He had to have places to stay and food to eat and garments and those type of things. And these women, in fact, it names these women in Mark's gospel. But over here in chapter 16, it says, "And when the Sabbath was over, it says, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him." Now, why did they do that? Well, they did that because that Jesus' body had been preliminarily wrapped in linen and placed in the tomb. But in those days, it was customary. They didn't embalm people in their culture like the Egyptians did. But what they did was they would wrap these spices intermittently all around the body, and that would help to basically preserve and to deter the smell. Now, this also tells us that the women did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. And we talked about that expectation the disciples didn't have, but the women didn't expect it either. Otherwise, why would they bring spices to basically preserve his decaying body? And it says over in chapter 16, it says, "And very early in the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, 'Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they lay him. But go tell the disciples and Peter.'" Now, what's very interesting is that when we read John's gospel, we find out that there are actually two angels in that tomb. And one angel is sitting at the head, and the other angel is sitting at the feet. And this, I believe, pictures the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant, guarding the presence of God. And so this, once again, is another scriptural evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ, because he has I believe, perhaps these cherubim angels are there guarding his head and his feet and where he once lay. And then it says in Luke's gospel, it says two more angels appear to them, announcing that Jesus has been risen from the dead. And then Mary Magdalene goes home to tell Peter and John the news. And John and Peter then, John tells us, has a foot race to see who can get to the tomb the quickest. And then it says in John chapter 20 that Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene outside the tomb. So Jesus is already making appearances. There, his disciples are already discovering that the tomb is empty. And listen, this is the greatest news they've ever heard. They can't wait to share this news. But what's very interesting about this is that when Christ is risen, he doesn't immediately reveal himself to everyone. In fact, there's a very fascinating story over in Luke's gospel in chapter 24, and is speaking of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. And in Luke 24, we have the story of the two disciples that are walking on the road to Emmaus. And one of them's name is Cleopas. The other's name we don't know. Now, what happens to them in their encounter with Jesus Christ? We'll talk about that when we come back here on The King is Coming. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So these two disciples are walking down the road. They're on their way to Emmaus. And suddenly the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, verse 15, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. And it says, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing who he was. Christ veiled his appearance somehow. Could have been through the cloak he was wearing, could have been supernaturally veiling his appearance. And they were looking very sad. And Jesus said to them, why are you looking so sad? And they said, are you the only one who is unaware of the things that have happened here in these days? And it says, Jesus said, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping, you ready for this? We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, all this has happened. Now it's the third day. Well, these disciples' expectation was not that Christ would rise from the dead, but that he would not die at all. In other words, they expected Christ to do what they had read in the Old Testament about the Messiah, who was to come to set up a kingdom. And we'll talk more about that kingdom in some future episodes in this series. But this whole kingdom idea was fresh on their minds, even made even more so by the fact that they were under Roman oppression. And so they're expecting Christ to come back and set up his kingdom. What's very interesting is that they then recount, these two disciples, to Jesus the story of his own resurrection. They say when they were at the tomb, the women, early in the morning, they didn't find his body, and they came and said they had seen a vision of angels who said that Christ was alive. Now, at this point, Jesus could have stopped and said, look, guys, I get it. I understand it. This prophecy stuff in the Old Testament, it can get a little bit sticky and it's hard to understand. And so it's okay. Listen, let me just explain it to you. He didn't. This is what Jesus said to those two disciples, followers of him. He says in verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then to enter into his glory? And so Jesus essentially rebukes these disciples for not knowing what Bible prophecy says about his first coming. Listen, we're in a similar situation right now where so few believers know about the prophecies related to the rapture of the church or the second coming of Christ. We are much like these two disciples, sincere, hoping for God to do good things, but yet ignorant or unwilling to study the scriptures to see what it says about Bible prophecy. So friends, according to Christ here, there's no excuse for not knowing what's coming next and not being able to recognize the signs leading to those fulfilled prophecies. And so Jesus wants his people to know what's going to happen. He wants us to study the scriptures. Now, the gracious thing that Christ does next, though, is this. It says, and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. So Jesus gives them a walk through the Old Testament. He begins with Genesis and he ends with Malachi. And he tells them everything that the prophets, and he's doing this, by the way, from memory because Christ knows the scripture, obviously. But he's telling them what the scriptures said about the Messiah. Why? So that they can be informed, so that they can know, and so they can be confident about their faith and about who it is that's speaking to them. And then the Bible says he revealed himself to them. And it says they wanted him to stay with them a little bit longer. And it says in verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then it says, and he vanished from their sight. So once again, Jesus in his supernatural, glorified, post-resurrection body is able to do amazing things, perhaps travel at the speed of light, make himself appear and disappear to materialize and immaterialize at will. And what's very interesting, the final thing on this story is that the disciples say this to one another. It says, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And listen, that's the experience that we all have, that I have, that you have. When we study Bible prophecy and we have these things uncovered to us, we understand the scriptures for what they were meant to be and how they were meant to be understood. Our hearts literally are on fire inside of us. And so Christ appears to these two disciples. And then suddenly in John chapter 20, Scripture says that Jesus appears in a locked room here in John chapter 20. And the Bible says that they were in a room and that all of a sudden Jesus appears. It says in verse 19, when therefore it was the evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Another reason why the disciples could never have stolen the body. They were way too afraid. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." The doors were locked, but Jesus suddenly appeared in their midst. And he showed them his hands, his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Christ said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also have sent you." And that's when we have the story of Thomas, doubting Thomas. Listen, Thomas wasn't a doubter because he didn't believe in Jesus. Thomas was a doubter because he wasn't with the other brothers and sisters when Christ showed up. In other words, Thomas was off alone grieving. He wasn't with the body. He wasn't connected in a community of believers. And because of that, he just was left to his own fears, his own insecurities, his own anxieties. And the very next set of verses tells us that Jesus, once again, when the doors were shut, appears to them again, and Thomas is there, and Jesus said, "Reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it in my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." And what is Thomas's response? He says, "My Lord and my God." So those are the basic facts surrounding the resurrection. And we know that Jesus stayed around for another 40 days where he spent time with his disciples, verifying that, yes, indeed, it's him, and also taught them many, many things. But here's the other thing about the resurrection that you may not know of, is that the resurrection was a prophesied event. In fact, we go all the way back to the Old Testament. In Psalm 16, the psalmist gives us a prophecy of this resurrection event. And in verses 8 through 11, it says this. This is a messianic psalm. It says, "I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also dwell securely." Why? "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or the grave, neither will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life, and the presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever." The only reason Christ could say that is because he is alive. More about that when we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. The Bible says that Jesus Christ suffered for our sins, but it didn't end there. The Bible also tells us that he came back from the grave. We just saw a scripture in Psalm 16 that talks about this. Over in Isaiah, in chapter 53, it also talks about the great suffering of the Lord. It talks about his grave being assigned with wicked men and a rich man in his death. That's speaking of Joseph of Arimathea. And it says that the Lord was pleased to crush him, but that he would see his offspring. In other words, he would not stay dead, but he would see those who would come to faith as a result of his crucifixion. It says he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. And that's specifically speaking of the fact that Jesus Christ would rise again from the dead. So it was prophesied in the Old Testament. And this whole principle was quoted in the New Testament as well. In fact, when Peter preached his famous sermon on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, this is what he says. He says, "And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath and to seat him and one of his descendants upon his throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. He's speaking of David there. He saw the resurrection of Christ, that he has neither abandoned his soul to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. And so Peter now quotes the Old Testament as having been fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. So you have it prophesied in the Old Testament. You have Peter himself quoting it as being fulfilled. And then you have Jesus himself prophesying about his own resurrection. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, in verse 31, it says this, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed." Now watch this. "And after 3 days, rise again." And this is repeated over and over and over in Mark's account of Jesus' words. So Jesus forewarned his disciples. Maybe they weren't listening. Maybe they weren't taking notes. But he told them, "Guys, I am going to rise from the dead." And so Christ himself spoke of the certainty of his resurrection. So it's a prophesied event. And then thirdly, the resurrection is historically verified by eyewitness testimony. And we won't have time to fully examine this passage, but over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is Paul's evidentiary section of the concerning the resurrection. And Paul wants us to know that this is not just a folklore that's been passed down from person to person, but he says, no, this is something that actually happened. He says this in verse 3, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised up on the third day according to the Scriptures." But it doesn't end there. Paul says, watch this, "And that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter. And again, we'll find out later why that's so significant. "And then to the 12, the rest of the apostles. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time." So again, this is not something that one person would claim. This is something an entire, we'd call a megachurch today, that would claim that seeing Jesus Christ. He says, "Some of these people remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." In other words, by the time Paul's writing of 1 Corinthians, which is, I believe, in the 50s, A.D. 56, by this time, there are people still alive who saw Jesus alive. He's basically saying, you want to go interview them? They'll still tell you the same story of what they saw. And so he says that, and then he says in verse 7, "Then he appeared to James." Why is that important? Well, James, his brother, Jesus' half-brother. And the resurrection of Christ was the convincing evidence to James to place faith in his half-brother Jesus Christ because of the resurrection. And then it says, "He appeared to all the apostles, and last of all, as if one untimely born, he appeared to me also." And we read about that in Acts chapter 9. So Paul's giving us incredible evidence as to the visible, physical, tangible, historical, verifiable appearances of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And by that time, nobody's doubting, not even Thomas. Now, one final question. Why did God raise Jesus from the dead? Let me give you a couple of reasons as we close. Number one, he did this to demonstrate that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. In the book of Romans, chapter 4, Paul writes this concerning Christ. He says, "He was delivered up because of our transgressions, and he was raised because of our justification." In other words, when Christ rose from the dead, that validated what he had done at the cross. Did you get that? So when Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins, how do we know that even took? How do we know that payment was accepted by God? Because God raised Jesus up from the dead. That's how we know. And so because of that, it demonstrated that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Savior. And it's proven by the resurrection. Secondly, it was to also demonstrate that he was indeed God himself, not just a prophet, not just a Messiah or a Savior, but indeed God himself. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says this, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So Christ is Lord because of, and proved to be Lord because of the resurrection. And then one final thing, it also demonstrated that he has a very special and particular relationship to the Father and the Spirit. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, it says the Father raised Jesus from the dead. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And in John chapter 2, verse 19, and chapter 10, verse 18, it says that Jesus raised himself. So the entire Trinity, the whole doctrine, the Trinitarian doctrine, surrounds the resurrection. Why? Because all of the Trinity validated Jesus Christ. And then we also know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the benefits of this resurrection of Christ is that we too shall be raised. So it established the pattern of the resurrection. What are we saying? Well, from what we've seen today, we know that the resurrection of Christ is more than a belief. It's more than a religious doctrine. It's more than my faith. It is absolute, verifiable, historical fact, proven by all of the evidence that Scripture presents. Now, what does this mean for my life on a daily basis, though? I mean, how can I carry this idea of the resurrection with me, and how does it impact me every day? That's our next episode on The King is Coming. I hope to join you.
Jesus spoke often about the end of the world and what it would mean for you as a believer. In Matthew 24, he said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Jesus wasn't trying to scare us. He was preparing us. In our brand new 6-part DVD series, Jesus and the End of the World, we'll uncover what Jesus taught about the signs of the times, the hope of his return, and how we can live with courage and faith in uncertain days. Call now to receive this powerful series for any gift of $45 or more to The King is Coming today. Discover how the words of Jesus will bring clarity, confidence, and hope for today and tomorrow. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com. Thank you. As we look at the perilous times we're living in, are you prepared to be the disciple God has called you to be? With every passing day, we draw closer to the fulfillment of God's plan. The world is changing fast, but our call as followers of Christ remains the same. Be bold, stand firm, and remain unwavering in our faith. The King is Coming is privileged to offer 7 Marks of a Last Days Disciple, a transformative 7-part series that will open your eyes to what it means to be a true disciple in these final days. In 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, Paul warns there will be terrible times in these last days. People will be lovers of themselves, unholy, without love. But within these challenges lies our call to stand apart, equipped with faith and character that holds strong. Don't miss this essential resource. For any gift of $45 or more today, request your copy of 7 Marks of a Last Days Disciple. Call the number on your screen or visit thekingiscoming.com today. Strengthen your faith and prepare yourself to become a Last Days Disciple.